Good morning, good morning. My name is Greg, one of the pastors here at Ecclesia, and really, really excited to be with you guys this morning, and really honored just to be able to open up the Word of God together. Justin started off our series entitled Galatians, It's So That We May Live, last week, and so we have kind of walked through our values of who we are as a church, and now we're getting into the nitty-gritty of the text of Galatians. And so we want to be people who are formed and fashioned by the Word of God. We want to be people who stand firm on who God is as revealed in His Word. And so Justin started us out last week talking about just the introduction of Galatians, of who was Paul. He was a Pharisee who came to know Jesus on the road to Damascus. Galatia is one of the first churches that he went to in his missionary journey in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. And so now Paul is kind of taking a stint of rest, if you will, and he is has learned of some things that are going on in the Galatian church, and he is addressing those things with us. And so we're going to be in the first little section, verses 6 through 10, together today. So if you have your Bible or electronic device that has your Bible on it, you can go ahead and turn there. And by way of introduction as well as a personal announcement, I wanted to share that my wife and I are expecting our third child. And so we have Judah, who's 7, Micah, who is 2, and a baby girl who will be coming in April. The potential due date is actually the day after my sister's birthday, so that's kind of fun. Anyway, due dates are, you know, up for interpretation. As we experienced that this week, we found out that we were having a girl, and so my first thought I want to share with you. My literal first thought when we were like, okay, we're gonna have a girl, is I gotta prepare for a wedding. Was responsibility, like I have a task to accomplish. I need to do something for her and to provide for her. I wanna make this special for her. I wanna honor her, but I need to accomplish something. And that, I think that gives a lot of insight into who I am, because I'm a person of a vision of, like, I didn't think, okay, we have to provide in 6 months. Like, we have to provide a new, like, area for her. We have to provide, you know, schooling for her. I didn't think about all those things. I'm like, okay, in 30 years, you know, 35, 40 maybe, like, we're going to be talking about a wedding. And so that's like great vision, but also I'm someone who takes things very seriously and responsibility. And as someone who's like, I know what I have to do, and it's a little bit overwhelming, even right now. I have like 30 years to prepare, and I'm a little overwhelmed. And so the struggle is real for me. And I say that by way of introduction, because I think this text displays to us almost this sense of how overwhelmed we can be by circumstances and by going after things and miss the complete relationship that is at the essence of something. My first thought should have been, I get to have a baby girl. And I want to, like, love her and enjoy her, and it's going to be awesome. We're going to go on dates, you know, all these things. Sorry, I'm a little sick. I'm a little sick and a little emotional, so it's kind of compounding. So that should be my first thought. My first thought should have been, like, I don't want to give her away. I don't want to, like, but just this relational component of, like, I want to turn to her and prize her and love her and adore her. Rather, it was, I have something I need to do. I have something I need to accomplish. and I've got to do something. I've got to perform. And so I think we as humans tend to go after things that we can grasp and seem like they're really easy to do or satisfying to do rather than actually missing the relationship that's at the essence of who we are. And so let's read this text in Galatians, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump in. But Galatians 1, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Join with me as we pray together. Lord Jesus, we want to see your name lifted high and exalted in this place today. Lord, we thank you that you have drawn near to us. We thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that you've given us your spirit. We thank you that you've given fully of yourself and that we have been led to this moment of declaring and basking in your glory and goodness. Lord, I simply pray for myself and these people today. Pray for our city today. Lord, that we would be people who turn our eyes towards you, who turn from things that distract us, that we would behold you as you are with your open arms and love towards us. Lord, would you have our full attention today and tomorrow and the next day? Lord, would you be our light and our life? Jesus, for your name's sake, amen. You're going to have to bear with me. Sorry for the cough. Okay, so this text, when you first read this text, I don't know about you, but my initial impulse and most people's impulse is, man, Paul's intense. Like, he just pronounced two cursings in the midst of four verses, right? Like, he's like going at it, and he is going after these people. And I think the way that Paul starts this, it's true that in every other letter, and Justin talked about this last week, in every other letter, Paul kind of has this like buildup of like, you guys are doing awesome. You know, you're following Jesus. Everybody's knowing that you follow Jesus and you guys are doing great. And, you know, I've heard that these reports about you that you're doing well. But here he doesn't really do that. He just kind of moves forward. But I think it's interesting that he is, from the outset, astonished at something. And I think that element of surprise, maybe, or he's bewildered or confused or like, hey, what's going on here is significant. And I think it starts with that posture of Paul's assumption of these people is that they're following Jesus. Paul's assumption of these people is that they had great miracles performed in their midst, that they had been walking in the way of Jesus. They had been seeking Jesus. They had been receiving the Spirit of God together. And that's his assumption, is that they're continuing in that. And so now he's like, hey, what's going on? I'm a little surprised. And I don't think it's this, with this tone of like, of discouragement, but of just like, oh, okay. Oh, like, seriously? Really? And I think I start there because I think in this text we can get overwhelmed by Paul's like pronouncement of judgment, which we're going to get to and talk about seriously. But the judgment is towards the false teachers, not towards the Galatians. And the judgment is towards those who are moving them away from Jesus, not towards the Galatians themselves. And the Galatians are on this path to deserting him who called you. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you. He left them in a place where they were confident and they were secure in their relationship with Jesus. And now he hears that they're deserting him who called them. What I want you to hear in this first phrase is, who are they deserting? Who are they deserting? Or what are they deserting? Somebody help me out. What's that? They're deserting the grace of Christ? What do you say? They're deserting Jesus? They're deserting the one who called them. That's a person. They're deserting the Father. They're turning away from the Father. And I think that's significant because the Father is calling them. The Father has called them. And they are turning towards something away from him who has called them in the grace of Christ. God has called them. God has drawn near to them. And we're gonna dissect this phrase of in the grace of Christ. But first and foremost, they're turning away from God. And just with the story of you know, this baby girl that's forming in my wife's womb, like this idea of like I'm turning away from her towards this thing that I have to accomplish. And the same thing is happening in the Galatian church. They're turning away from God so that they can have this experience, so they can do this thing. And they're making a choice of like, no, this isn't sufficient for me. God as a person is not what I seek. I'm going to seek something that can fulfill me. And they're doing it not quickly in the sense of like chronological quickness, but in the sense of like they're doing it quickly in the idea of like you're moving away from in a inordinate fashion. And this phrase of quickly deserting or turning away is not new to the Galatians. You might find it easier to believe that people in our very essence have struggled with this from the garden. I struggle with this, turning away from the one who calls me towards other things that can fulfill me from my expectations. Eve, in the Garden of Eden, was tempted by the serpent to take of an apple so that she would have the pride of life and she would have the joy of satisfaction in a fruit. She would have the experience of, I know what God knows. And in that sense of this experiential enjoyment, she turns away from him who called her. So God comes after Adam and Eve eat of the apple, and he says, where are you? Where have you gone? And he walks in the garden looking for them. They quickly deserted him who called them. Abraham does the same thing. God makes a promise to Abraham of saying, hey, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make a great nation in you. And what does Abraham do? He turns to his concubine or servant turned concubine and says, hey, we're going to make it a way. We're going to make a way happen that we're going to have kids. He's turning away from him who called him. But yet, what does God do? Does God desert Abraham at that in that time? No. He actually blesses that child out of Abraham's disobedience. He actually blesses, and he draws near to Abraham, and he says, even though you're walking this path away from me, you're mine. You're mine. I've called you. Noah does the same thing. The people of Israel do the same thing. Exodus 32 should be on the screen here. And it is this sense of the people of Israel are leaving Egypt, and God gives them these rules of how to live and how to be his people. And these are God's grace to the people of, this is what it looks like to live in my kingdom and be under my rule and reign. And Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and he's there for a couple days. And there's this cloud and thunder and smoke and this power of God's presence. And the people are down below. And they're not even able to touch the mountain because God's judgment will come upon them. Like, this is like God's like powerful presence being made known. And then we read this, that when the people saw, let's actually jump to verse 7 and 8. Sorry about that, Jacob. Next one. Okay. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly. There's our phrase, yes. They've turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They've made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Moses was on the mountain for a brief time, and what did Israel do? They turn away from him who called them in grace and kindness and delivers them from slavery, and they turn towards something they can handle and says, this is going to give me life. Judges chapter 2, verses 16 and 18 tell us the same story. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the land, out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to the judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way. Again, that's our phrase. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. My point in this is nothing, the Galatians, we can sometimes be like, oh man, like, this was like a big deal in Galatia where they were being deceived, and that's never going to happen to me. Like, I know what the gospel is, I know what Jesus says, like, that. I'm not tempted in that way. Like, this is not something that I'm going to struggle with. This is the fundamental problem of humanity, is what I'm trying to get at. That God calls someone, and he draws near to someone, and that someone's natural disposition is to turn away, is to run after something else. But yet, God continues to call. And his calling is effective. That means it accomplishes what he sets out to do. So we see our propensity to move away, but yet God's propensity is to stay secure and to still have arms wide open towards us. Our tendency is to turn away. God's tendency is to turn towards. I turn away. God turns towards. Because he calls us in the grace of Christ. Grace, favor, blessing, honor, good, love, bounty is being given to you in Christ. Let's go to Galatians 1, 3, and 4. And this is the gospel that was preached, and what Paul refers to later on of like, this is the thing that they received, the thing that they heard, the thing that they were established in beforehand. And it says this: grace to you, favor, bounty, blessing, honor to you, and peace from God. God's already on the move towards us. He's already moving towards us, giving us peace and life and joy. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. It's significant that we get to know God as our Father, not as some distant cosmic power, not as some pie in the sky, not as some ethereal idea, but he is a person who can be known and adored and you can be held by. God is on the move towards us as our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord is not just like this great name, like first name of Jesus. Like, Lord actually means something, and that it means that he is the ruler of the earth. That he is the one who God has moved in and established his kingdom in the earth. This is a title of authority. This is a title of honor. This is a title of like rulership. That this is the one whom God has worked through in creation is Jesus, who gave himself, the ruler of the world, then gave himself for our sins. What ruler do you know of would our president lay down his life for your mistake? I don't think so. And honestly, it's hard for me to say I would too. Because sometimes when I see somebody make a mistake, I'm like, get what you sow. Should have done better. Rather than God, who is the most beautiful and glorious and honorable, he moves towards us and says, yeah, the mistakes that you're making, the rebellion that you're having against me, I'm actually going to die for. I'm actually going to purchase you from, to deliver us from the present evil age. So this giving himself as our substitute, he takes on our punishment, he takes on our sin, he takes on our shame, dies in our place, but then he just doesn't stay there in the grave. He actually conquers the grave and delivers us from this present evil age. And that's good news. Because it's not something that's just like, oh yeah, Jesus died in the past and he rose again, but he's actually active and working and in and through now. The present evil age, he's delivering us from. He's called us by the victory of Christ, and he's calling us in the Spirit to be one with him. He has delivered us from the present evil age, something that not yet has fully happened, but is something that is continuing and ongoing and will be made secure. According to the will of our God and Father, according to his desire, according to his plan, according to his thought towards you and me. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to read this again, and I want us to think about, as I read this, this is the gospel of Jesus, what part you play in this. What do you do in this? Okay? What is your responsibility? If you're like me, I have to pay for a wedding. What is your responsibility? Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. According to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What's your responsibility? Somebody give me something. Huh? Souls? Soul saving? To receive? Yeah. Our responsibility in this passage is to be sinners. Yeah. And I don't say that in a sense of like, yeah, you what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to sin. In no MA am I trying to say that. But what humanity does in this, what humanity does in the gospel, what we do is we mess things up. And God pursues and saves and delivers and frees and gives peace and gives grace. God does all the work. God does all the work. It's almost as if God gives you and me and the Galatians and Eve this beautiful home and this beautiful life where we get to enjoy one another in peace and harmony. We get to enjoy the fruit of God's creation. We get to work in joy, and we get to live a life of like abundance. And yet we quickly desert him who's given us these things. We quickly desert him who has called you in the grace of Christ. We desert him and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. What is it that turns our eyes away from him? And maybe that's a question that I just want to, like, I'm gonna explore that a little bit, but I just want to pause and say, what are you most tempted by to turn away from God towards what? Okay? If I perform, rather than saying, God has done everything, now I get to receive and enjoy and live in freedom, we say, I've got to do something and I've got to accomplish it. I've got to perform for God's blessing to be had. Or, maybe said a little bit less religiously, if I perform in my job, I'll be happy. Or if I perform in raising my kids well, I'm going to have a good life. Or if I get more education, then I think I'm going to have the clarity and knowledge of what I need to do next so that I can have a good life. Or if I learn from my mistakes and if I continue to grow as a person, that's what God desires of me, and so then I'll become like him and be right. If I learn. Those are all great things. Education is a great thing. Performance is a great thing. Learning from your mistakes, is that a good thing? Yeah. Sometimes in the church, I've heard it in the sense of like, if you really give God all of your life and are really genuine of like, man, God, I want to give you all of my life, then you can have confidence that you're saved or that you'll be blessed by God. Or if you're a good Christian and you read your Bible all the time and you tell people about Jesus, then you're a good Christian and you're blessed. Or if I don't pray before my meal, I'm going to choke on it. What view of God is that? That's the view of God that I'm going to do this and God will bless me. That is not the gospel. If I have education, then I will be blessed. That is not the gospel. That is a distortion of the gospel. And here's why. Here's the crux of the gospel. The gospel is God did and I receive. Everything else that I'm talking about is I'm doing so that God may do this. I'm going to pray so that I don't choke and God blesses me. I'm going to have education so that I'm going to be blessed in life and God will bless me. I'm going to perform in my job and get a new job and have balance in my life so that I can be blessed. All of those things turn our eyes from Him and say, I can accomplish this. The gospel is God did, is doing, will do, not you did, you're doing, will do. Okay? Flesh that out a little bit. God purchased you and has saved you. God is redeeming you and has secured you and is working in you. He has secured an inheritance for you that He is keeping on His account because He loves you for that day. God did it all. Versus, I've got to be sorrowful and really be serious about, like, this prayer that I pray, because if I pray this certain prayer, then I'll know that God loves me. That's putting my faith in my prayer and what I've done rather than in God. Yes? Or if I keep doing good things, and if I'm a good person, then I'll be blessed by God. That is me-centric, not God-centric. Some people would say that it's not necessarily even the measure of your faith. It's not even like how ardently you want this idea or like how much you desire God. It's more of like, it's not the amount of your faith, but the object. It's like going on a wheelbarrow across a big ravine, and you're going across and you're like, man, I don't trust the wheelbarrow. I don't trust the string. I don't trust the person like who's balancing, putting me across. I'm like, yeah, neither would I. So you can say like, okay, we're gonna figure out the string. We're gonna figure out the wheelbarrow, and I'm gonna really just like hold on for dear life and make this happen. Versus, I trust the person who's taking me across in the wheelbarrow, right? And that's all that I trust. In that sense, it's like I'm making all these like secure preparations versus I trust the one who's got my hand. I trust the one who's carrying me across. So where have we come? Where are we at in Galatians? Our natural propensity is to turn away from God towards something I can accomplish. The gospel is God turns towards us in our very nature of sin and gives us arms open wide and says, I have a gift for you. It's myself. So, my tendency is to turn away from God. God's tendency is to turn towards me. Assuming His acceptance, assuming His love, assuming His care for me. Even when I disobey, He turns towards you. Even when you disobey, even when you're messing up, He turns towards you in love and peace and grace. But there are some who want to trouble us, who want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Check it. Here we go. If an angel comes to you as an authority and you have this great vision, say you're in the woods, kind of in the northeast area, and you're in the woods and you're ardently pursuing, man, I want to know, God, who you are. I want to know the truth. I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to adore you. Have I prayed that prayer? Yeah. man, Lord, I want to seek you. I want to know you. I want to draw near to you. I'm here by myself. Help me. And an angel comes. You get a vision. It's this magnanimous, beautiful, radiant, authoritative, powerful being. And it says, if you learn from life and you get better and better as you move forward, then you can become like God. Just learn. Just learn from your mistakes and get better. This angel says, I'm gonna give you authority, I'm gonna give you power. Man, would I be tempted to believe that? If you had a vision of an angel, would you be tempted to believe that? Yeah. Yes. This isn't crazy. I would be tempted to believe that. But here's the problem. What's man's natural disposition and propensity? To turn away from God. And in that sense of this angel telling me this, what am I turning away from God towards? An angel. And I'm saying this angel is the authority, and I'm saying this angel is who is right. Even if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached, what's the gospel? The gospel is that God did it all and that you get to receive it. Even if he should say something different, let him be accursed. Let the angel be cursed. Who's going to curse the angel? You? It's God. That tells me God is protecting people. He's protecting you. And he's passionate about his people. He not only redeems, he not only draws near, he not only turns towards you, but he curses those who trouble you. He sounds pretty good to me. Sounds like a good father. Curses this angel. I've said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you've received, let him be accursed. Paul doesn't make this hypothetical situation. He says, hey, look, even if I come to you and I'm preaching something different, if I come, who you respect, don't listen to me. Let me be cursed. Because the authority does not lie in the giver of the truth. If your faith rests on my love for Jesus, and if you are trusting everything that I say because I'm madly in love with Jesus, there's a problem. If your faith and your growth in Jesus rests on Justin's passion to see Jesus made known in this place, that's a problem. If your confidence and security lies in Garrett's ability to declare God's greatness, that's a problem. Why? Because we as messengers are not the authority. If you look to us, you are turning away from the Lord, turning towards something else. Rather than turning to him who has called, turning to him who is calling, who has delivered. This is where this passage gets in the real nitty-gritty and detail and application, if you will. How does this apply to tomorrow morning? How does this apply to your life? How does this idea of turning away from God, but yet God turns towards us, apply? Verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And Paul basically says this. He almost quotes Jesus in a way of saying, you can only have one master. You can serve God or you can serve mammon or self or possessions. And it's all rooted for Paul and the Galatians in the sense of approval. In this sense of like, I'm going to get a pat on the back. And I think as I think about it, the way this applies to me is the reason I turn away from God, and I don't know for you, but the main reason I do is because I want to feel like I've accomplished something. I feel like I want to have a part to play. I want to please someone, so I don't say anything. I want to please someone, so I do say something and lift them up. I want the approval of someone or something. I want the excitement, the allurement, the experience. If you can fill in the blank, it's like, I need to have this life experience to be blessed, to be a person that experiences the greatness of God. And Paul's saying, no, you don't need the approval of man. You don't need the approval of man because you've been given the approval of God. Why has Paul been given the approval of God? Because he was someone who was running away from Jesus, killing Christians, and what did God do? He turned toward Paul. And if I could just be really honest, this is my like 2 cents of application. Tomorrow morning or this afternoon, when you're tempted to not even tempted, when you get up, I want you to say to yourself, I am loved and adored and at peace with God. Before you turn in a project, before you do anything, that is the reality. The reality is that whether you had the best morning of your life or the worst morning of your life, this morning, you sit in this chair and you are loved and accepted and approved of, and blessing is being spoken over you by the Father. Not because of what you've done this morning. And it actually has nothing to do with what you did, but all of what he's done. So when that moment comes of like, oh man, I've got to do this, and the Lord tells me that I have to obey him in these things so that I can be like secure, realize before you even had that thought, he has already purchased, is purchasing, is with you, and has secured for you victory because of Christ. And all your response is to hear and receive. But Paul makes an interesting comment about what his response is, and that he says he's a servant of Christ. And that's that aspect, excuse me, that not only is it receiving and hearing, but in that posture of I'm accepted and I'm approved and I'm loved because I've done nothing, then out of that I get to participate in what God's doing. So it no longer becomes I'm doing this, I did this, I will do this, but God's doing this and I'm his servant, I get to participate. I get to play. I get to be invited into it. As we've gone through our values, it's Beck and I were having a conversation last night, and It's been interesting as we've gone through our values as a church, we can talk about like everyday missionary and spirit led and kind of think about it in terms of like, man, I really want to learn how to be spirit led, or I really want to like hear everyday missionary. And it's like, oh, that's really hard. I don't know if I really want to do that. And the reality is, in that state of like, oh man, I don't know if I really want to do that, you are loved and accepted, and the Father has turned towards you in grace and in peace. But then in that empowerment of the Spirit, in the Spirit bringing you, delivering you from the present evil age, that active work is a work that transforms you and moves you to a place that you get to the joy of being an everyday missionary. It's almost like, rather than focusing on the wedding for my baby daughter, baby girl, baby girl is probably better, rather than focusing on this wedding and this like experience, it's more, I get to enjoy and have this relationship with her and love her, and I still have this responsibility, but it's experienced in like glory and in joy versus in responsibility and shame and guilt. So I'm going to take a moment to pray for us. And what I want you to walk away with more than anything is this simple phrase: as I turn from the Lord turns towards me. And that's not an encouragement to turn away from Jesus, but it's the encouragement that even when you do, He has done everything for you. And you don't have to perform. And you don't have to do anything for him to love you, because that's the gospel. He's done it. We pray for us. Jesus, thank you that you have been sent by the Father. That in time past, the great plan of God has been to take me as a sinner who turns away from you, and to call me back into relationship, to call me back into your love and in your goodness. To die in my place, to take my punishment and shame, to deliver me from the present evil age, and to give me victory and life in you as your servant. Lord, I don't know what else to say other than thank you. And I pray for each of us here that we would walk in the reality that, just pray today, Lord, that in the reality that when I sense that I'm turning away and I'm like choosing to be angry or frustrated or hurt today, Lord, that we would remember that you turn towards us with arms open wide, loving us, purchasing us, and moving towards us. God, just thank you that you are the great pursuer. Thank you that you protect us from those who trouble us. Lord, and that we can walk in the reality of your faithfulness towards us. So Lord, thank you that we have your approval.